Pentecost. We were preaching on the Holy Spirit being poured out on the community of faith, and then the Spirit being adopting Spirit brings people into the family. The family of God is growing through the Spirit of adoption. Then we moved to the conviction of the Spirit, how the Spirit is cleaning us out, exposing our sin. Then we moved to sanctification, the way in which the Spirit is making us more like Christ. Then last week, Pastor Sid preached on the empowerment of the Spirit being sent into our communities, sent into the nations to bring the gospel. And now this morning, we're looking at the equipping ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be looking at Corinthians. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to be looking at a church that had a lot of the Holy Spirit, but not a lot of wisdom in dealing and living in the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12, I'll be reading the first 11 verses. It'll be on the PowerPoint for those of you who don't have your own Bibles here. I think. There we go. 1 Corinthians 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working or activity, but in all of them and in every one is the same God at work. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another by the same Spirit. To another the gift of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another, the speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So far, the reading of God's Word. Okay, I'm already making people laugh and I haven't even started. I'm very impressed. About 9 years ago when I married into the Goheen family, I married into a family that we all know now is musical. Brittany plays the violin, her sister Erin plays the violin, her sister Brielle plays the violin, and Ben, of course, what does he play? The cello. And I was launched into a world that knew a lot about music. I didn't attend very many classical performances, quartets, symphonies, orchestras, of the like. And then, when I got to know the Goheen family, I was immersed in this world. I still remember my first time going to the Chan Center at UBC, where Ben, when he was doing his master's, was performing. And I got to listen to this beautiful orchestral piece and just soak in the richness of that piece. But I learned something about orchestras as I got to know this Goheen family. And here's what I've learned. That within orchestras and among musicians, there's a lot of comparison and competition and ego. Musicians, we know this is true. That's true of everyone, but musicians, it's definitely true. And if you talk to a trumpet player, they will tell you that they are more important than the trombone or the tuba. If you talk to a cellist, and I've done this, I won't say who, sometimes you'll hear how the cellos have a more important place in the orchestra than the double bass. And if you talk to a violinist, and I've talked to a few violinists, you'll know that they're more important than this thing called the viola. Now, full disclosure, I didn't know what a viola was until I talked to my wife and sister-in-laws who are violinists. But what the orchestra conductor knows, and what good musicians know, is that every single piece in that orchestra, right down to the triangle, is critical to bring out the texture and the depth and the beauty of the music. That is to say, if the trumpet, or sorry, the tuba and the trombone and the viola and the double bass didn't show up for the performance, you would miss out on the beauty of that piece. It's also good to hear the beauty of the children behind us. Now, I use this image of an orchestra because I think it's a powerful metaphor for the church. variety of gifts, variety of abilities, variety of tasks that we bring to the community, all of which, and I'm going to say this later, bring out the richness of Christ's own beauty and character. As we come together with all the different things we do and our abilities, as we bring that together in harmony as the church, the beauty of Christ is made present in the world. Now, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians this morning. And 1 Corinthians is a community that has the Spirit in a lot of different ways. They have been equipped in a variety of ways by the Spirit. Now, here's the issue. Like the cellist and the violinist and the trumpet player, there's some ego in the church. And there's people who are convinced that the gifts that matter are the gifts of tongues and that of prophecy. And if you read the next two chapters in Corinthians, you'll see that Paul continues to come back to people who are involved in these gifts because they think they're the most important in the church. In fact, it's quite a cacophony of noise because those who speak in tongues are all speaking at the same time because they think it's so important for their gifts to be put on the center stage. And Paul has a lot to say to a church that says these gifts matter more than the rest over here. And now we're going to dive into 1 Corinthians 12. Now, Paul says a number of very important things, and I want to start with what I think is the most important, and that is this. When the Spirit of the living God comes into a community, and when it rests and begins to transform the church, what it will always inevitably and invariably do is bring glory to Christ. The Spirit does not lead us beyond or away from Christ, but it will bring people to exalting and lifting the name of Jesus. That's what the ministry of the Spirit is about. And I say this because the context of the Corinthian church and the Corinthian culture was very spiritual. I mentioned at the beginning of the service that there's all sorts of cultic practices. There are pagan temples where you could worship any sort of god, and there were some bizarre worship experiences in the Corinthian culture. They knew how to get wrapped up and caught up in exotic kinds of worship and spirituality, and it turns out that this is still the case in Corinthians. And we don't know all the details, but these people are getting caught up in these spiritual acts of worship such that they're doing these bizarre things, including saying, "Jesus be cursed." And Paul says, if it's the Holy Spirit that's at work in your community, if it's the Holy Spirit that's really shaping who you're becoming and equipping you for ministry, it's going to lead to lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. That's where it goes. Dale Bruner, a wonderful commentator, says these words about the Holy Spirit in the church. The essence, he writes, of their religious experience before they became Christians was being carried away by spiritual forces, getting caught up in the experience. But now that they had the Holy Spirit, their experience was found supremely in exalting the name of Christ and exalting him as deity. In short, if it is the Spirit we seek to experience in greater measures in the church, it's going to lead to exalting Christ in greater measures. That's Paul's first point. And all of it hangs from there. So in verse 4 to 6, he then lays out how all these gifts relate to each other. And I want to read this for you. There are different kinds of gifts, he writes, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings or activities, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. If you want a picture with me, a treasure chest full of coins, and each represents a gift, an activity, and a way in which the Spirit wants to equip the church. The Corinthian church was taking two coins out of that treasure chest and saying, prophecy and tongues, that's what matters. Those are the important gifts. The rest, they can come, they can go, but prophecy and tongues are what really matters in the church. And Paul says, the treasure chest is full. There's all sorts of gifts, all sorts of workings, all sorts of activities, and all of them are meant for the edification of the church and the glorification of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you a story of a friend of mine named David Fairchild. David Fairchild grew up in a non-Christian home, and as a young adult, I think he was 19, he went to a Christian conference. And this conference was a bit evangelical. His Christian friends invited him, and the pastor gave this impassioned talk about the power of the Spirit, rightfully so, how it transforms our lives. And after he preached, he invited anyone who wanted to come onto the stage to receive prayer for the gifts of the Spirit. And David Fairchild, who was intrigued and young, he thought, what's to harm? So he came up on the stage. The pastor was standing there, and David came up, and there's a group of people praying. And the pastor placed his hand on David's forehead, and he said, Lord, give this man the gift of tongues. And the pastor was hoping that something would happen, that he would begin to blurt out tongues, and nothing happened. David just stood there. Then he placed his hand on David's chest, and he said, Lord, give this man the gift of tongues. And David again just stood there, and it was actually very awkward. And after a certain amount of time, he sort of excused himself off the stage, went back to his seat, and you know what he thought to himself in that moment? He thought, I guess there's nothing here for me. I guess there's nothing in this church for me. I've got nothing to offer. And quite interestingly, the opposite is obviously the case. The God had many things in store for David. In fact, at this moment, he's a church planter in Seattle, and he's planted several churches in San Diego, and he's a pastor. But God didn't have tongues for David. He had other gifts. And it would be a grave mistake to think that everyone needs the same gift. And I want to bring this even a little bit further. It's not just that some have healing, some have tongues, some have prophecy, some have words of insight. It's that every single gift, down to the most detailed activity, is on the same playing field. Let me put it this way. Paul says gifts, activities, and service. You know what that is? That's everything you can do in the life of the church. There isn't this spiritual sector of people up here who operate in certain ways, and the non-spiritual people who just, you know, change diapers, do janitorial work, answer the phone at work. Those are all spiritual tasks. And when Paul writes about the spiritual gifts of the church, he's talking about every imaginable activity in the life of the congregation. So, that means the person who speaks in tongues is no higher up than the person who's teaching first grade. The person who has the gift of healing and miraculous power is no different than the person who's mopping the floor of the high school. The person who has the gift of insight and wisdom is no different than the person punching the calculator as an accountant. You tracking with me? There is no hierarchy in the body of Christ. And it's good news, by the way, for everyone, because what we need to hear in this is, I've got gifts. I've got abilities. I have been called into service, and Christ will use me as I am with what I have to build his kingdom, to bring the gospel to the nations, and to bring glory to his name. That's true for all of us. And sometimes, by the way, this text is used in the opposite way, to elevate the spiritual gifts and unknowingly then devaluate all the rest. And Paul mixes them together. And actually, in Romans 12, he talks about, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy. If your gift is healing, then heal. If your gift is service, then serve. If your gift is generosity, then be generous. If your gift is leadership, then lead. He mixes them all together because they're all spiritual tasks, and they all matter a great deal in the eyes of our Lord Jesus. But I want to bring this to a different angle, and that is, and this is good news, none of us can fully reflect the character of Christ by ourselves. The reason God builds the community called the church is because we reflect Christ's character more fully and beautifully together. Think of the orchestra. Paul prays in Ephesians 3, a well-known prayer. He says, I pray that you, together with all the saints, might grasp the what? The height, the depth, the length, and the width of the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge. And Paul's image here is that you need all the saints to do that. He's bigger than one person. He's bigger than one denomination. The character and the radiance of Christ is made manifest when we come together and bring our gifts and abilities in unity and variety. You tracking with me? This week, on Wednesday, Sid and I invited a whole group of pastors, 35 pastors from 12 different denominations, to have a lunch together. And we led a conversation and had a meal and talked about how we can do discipleship and mission in this area together as pastors. And we just had conversations and dreamed together. What could this look like if all of our denominations got together and said, okay, we all care about this community. We're all called by Christ. We're all part of the body. Different, oh yes, but called to be his agents in this community. And Christ delighted in that meeting. Because each of our churches, from Pentecostal to Lutheran to Canadian Reformed to Presbyterian to Baptist to non-denominational, all of us bring gifts to that conversation, and all of our churches are equipped to bring the gospel and make Christ known. Amen. I'm glad that you started the amening and not me. That's Paul's vision for the church. There's no hierarchy. There's no you here, me there, or reversing it. And the question I was thinking as I prepared this sermon is, what are the ways that we elevate certain gifts? And conversely, what are the things that we relegate as underneath and less important? And it seems to me we're not the Corinthian church. We're not saying that tongues and prophecy are the most important. In fact, we never hear about those things in the CRC. So what are the things that we do elevate? It seems to me, and I'm one of them, that people often elevate the gift of teaching and preaching in the church. And I've been in more than one conversation where someone in their late 40s, early 50s, they're thinking about changing careers. And they, let's say they've done a trade. And they say, maybe for the last decade or two of my life, I should do pastoral ministry. You know, that would be a faithful task to be called into. And of course, it's true that God at many times will call people later in life from various places into ministry. But often it is the case that in those conversations, my first thing will be to say, could it be that Christ has already placed you exactly where he wants you, and that he delights in the construction that you do, or he delights in the accounting that you do, or he delights in the stay-at-home mom ministry that you're wrapped up in? Because there is no hierarchy. And it's not more important to Christ that you preach or lead or do worship or change diapers. It's all important in the kingdom. A friend of mine described the Western church, you're going to like this image, I think, as a T-Rex church. Bear with me. You see, a T-Rex church, I know, it made total sense. A T-Rex church has this massive mouth. It's verbal, it's loud, it's speaking. But a T-Rex, if you look at a picture of it, it's got these tiny little nub arms. And it can't do much. And there's this meme that went around Facebook showing a T-Rex making a bed. And it's a funny picture because it just slammed its head on the bed. But more seriously, we don't necessarily need more volume and more voices. We need more people on the ground doing caring, hospitality, mercy, justice, making visible what the love of Christ looks like, not just how it sounds. We need the whole body of Christ in its whole variety, in every area of life, from accounting to business to the arts and beyond. There's a number of things that I want to emphasize on that, but I'm going to move on to the next point. And it's underneath this, what are we devaluing? And I want to say, if the Corinthian church elevated tongues and prophecy, could it be the case that in many churches today, we look at the list that Paul makes here, and we have no interest in them, or perhaps we deny they're even working today? So I'm thinking tongues, healing, words of knowledge, miraculous powers, casting out of demons. That whole list there, we look at that, and we think, do these matter today? And in the tradition that I've grown up in, the CRC, we have really downplayed these, so much so that we're suspicious of anyone who says they can speak in tongues, or there's a gift of healing, or a word of knowledge. Have you been in those kind of conversations? There's a suspicion, and I get that. You know, I'm suspicious of televangelist healers. I'm suspicious of people who say they'll heal for money. And all of us have seen those shows on TV, and we think, man, this is damaging the witness of the church. But that is not for a second to say that Christ is still not operating in these ways, that Christ is still not giving the gift of healing, that the Spirit is still not equipping people to give words of knowledge, to equip the church in these particular ways. And if you talk to any Latin American, African, and Asian pastor, they'll tell you it is imperative that the church deploy the gifts of healing, words of knowledge, speaking in tongues. These matter. I remember talking last year at Calvin Seminary, a place that's not known for talking about spiritual gifts like this, of a pastor who went to seminary, got his PhD, he was teaching, and then he was invited to Costa Rica to do a seminar with a group of pastors. And he, after the seminar he was teaching on, I don't even know what, a pastor said, can you come to my village because there's a man who needs prayer. And this man had demon possession, and an elder prayed over this man and was shot across the room by demonic oppression. And they said to this professor, who has a PhD, they said, can you help us? And he said, I have no idea how to do this. But any Latin American, an African, an Asian pastor will say, we need to be equipped with the gifts of healing, demonic, casting out demons. We need to be equipped in all the ways that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. And it shouldn't be something we're just immediately suspicious of. Or to ask the question a different way, could it be that those gifts are even present in our church and have yet to be discovered and deployed to exalt Christ in our own community? A helpful story that I've appreciated. My father-in-law told me this. It's of a Dutch professor who made it his life task to argue what's called a cessationist position. And cessationists are people who read scripture who say the Spirit doesn't operate in the way that Paul's describing with gifts, tongues, healings, miraculous power. That stopped once the apostles died. And this Dutch guy would debate people. He would stand up and do public arguments about this. And he also, interestingly, had a knee that was severely damaged from a childhood injury, and he had a hard time walking. And a pastor, and when he was in his 40s, a pastor said to him, can I pray for your knee that it would be healed? Well, you know where the story's going. The Dutch professor, he says with his own words, I watched my knee go back into socket and heal right in front of my eyes. And much glory was given to Christ, and that was the last time he ever debated with people about whether or not Christ healed in the way that we see in 1 Corinthians 12. And so it is with all of those gifts. But let me just say again, could it be that we need to recover some of those gifts? Because those are the ones that we are tending to devalue. Now lastly, you'll see in verse 7, Paul says, and this is an important statement, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For what? The common good. Let me tell you this, Hope Community Church, you've all been gifted in a myriad of ways to do a myriad of different things. And guess what? It's not about you. One of my suspicions of all personality tests and strength finders and gift finders and a lot of church curriculum is that it's all introspective. You know, what is it that I have? What are my gifts? What are my abilities? What do I have inside of me? What has Christ given me by his Spirit? And yes, that's important. We want to know how we've been gifted. But sometimes it never gets beyond that. It's simply about introspection. When the goal for Paul, as he talks about these gifts, is blessing the body of believers, is building each other up in love and good deeds, spurring one another on towards maturity in Christ, and being a gift to others. That's the purpose. You've been equipped not for you, although there are benefits, but for the sake of your church. Brooke DeCavey, he's a pastor in Ontario, and he has every year, he calls it a bench-clearing sermon, where he says, yeah, I know, it's a popular title. He basically says, if you've been in this church for a long time and you're not using your gifts and you're not interested, you're just coming here on Sunday morning, we are thankful you're here, but there's a lot of churches where you can just warm the pew. We know you've got gifts, and if you're part of our church, we want you to serve because that's how you're called. And I think he rightfully can locate what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Your gifts are given for the common good. And to neglect how you can bless other people with those gifts is to neglect precisely why you've been equipped. You are called for the common good. And now I want to widen that horizon. Sometimes it ends at the common good, but here's why Paul cares so much about that. As we grow together, and as Ephesians says, we grow and build each other up in love, as we all do our part as gifted members of the body, the reason it matters is because the world is watching. Paul's not just writing to the Corinthian church for their own sake. He's writing to a Corinthian church that is in the middle of the city where everyone is constantly watching them. And Paul knows as this church matures, as they use their gifts they've been equipped with, the neighbors are going to find out what life looks like in Christ. I've said this before and I'll say it again. But we often think of our world, our culture, our coworkers as listening. What is it that Christians say? What do they think about this topic? What are they teaching about this? But in reality, most of the time, they're watching. They want to know, okay, you talk about grace. What does that look like in your marriages? You talk about love. What does that look like in your family dynamics? You talk about mercy and justice. How are you embodying that in your workplaces and your leisure time? Tell me, what does the gospel look like in flesh and blood, day to day, Monday to Friday, in the community of faith? We think they're listening, but they're watching. And when they see a church that has been equipped with the power of the Spirit, with a myriad of different gifts, they see the life of Christ taking hold and transforming. When they see a church that is taking hold of their gifts and using them for the common good, they're going to see a whole different community. They're going to see a sneak preview of the new creation because they're seeing the transforming power of the Spirit making us alive and fully human already in the present. And nothing is more beautiful than inviting a friend into our community, into our homes, and they say, I don't know what it is that you believe, but I am so intrigued by how you live as the church. That's why we've been equipped. In summary, Hope Community, you have been equipped. Why? To exalt the name of Jesus. And the Spirit is filling us, it's giving us capacities, it's unfolding our gifts so that we can make His name great. And He empowers us so that we can bless each other, build up the body of faith, and bring this community to know what the gospel looks like in everyday life, Monday to Friday. Amen? Let's pray.